please? Just push, shove. All right, that's great. Thanks for doing that. It's wonderful. Good to see you all today. How are y'all feeling? Okay? Boy, some so-so, some not so good. The weather's beautiful. What is your complaint now? We always come with something, right? Oh, it's so rainy. It's I should be outside because it's sunny. That's the thing now, right? Yeah. Who said that? Well, we're glad you're here anyway. Wanted to make a couple more announcements because we never have enough announcements. How many love announcements? 16 people. That's awesome. Okay, one is that out in the foyer, you noticed a couple barrels that are brimming over with some food. How many of you know what that is? A few of you. No, yes, it is free food, but not for you. So what that is we are involved in a cooperation with Bethel School District with a thing called Power Packs, and we send home about 250 or so bags of groceries a week with children in mostly elementary schools, but some in the junior highs and high schools as well. And these go home into homes that are a little bit on the sketchy side, whether they're going to have enough food over the weekend. So we send a lot of food home. We send bags full with 8 items. And in your bulletin, there's a flyer that describes what we send home. And what we're doing is we're asking you to, for the next few weeks, we want to collect as many of those items as we can here. The goal is 5,000, but because we've already gotten 1,500 items in already in 1 week, that's pretty good. So we're probably going to up that goal. We're going to probably say like more like 10,000, something like that. Because in reality, we give away about 2,000 items per week. And so 5,000 items is only 2.5 weeks. That's a pretty wimpy goal. So we'll say like 10,000, okay? Are you game? Okay. Or we could go higher than that. If, okay, 20. Am I bid 100? Am I? So we're going to do that. But out there is where you deposit those things, and just keep bringing stuff. And in your bulletin is that list, and so just bring a bunch of stuff. And we're trying to get enough food to last through the end of the school year, which is about a month and a half, 2 months away. So if we get enough for that, we'll be all taken care of. And if you wanted to help with that in any way, we have people coming in to put those bags together. We have people who distribute those to the schools. If you want any more information about Power Packs, Jesse, would you stand up? This is Jesse Froelich. And she runs that program. And so take a look. She sits on this side right by her husband. And he's stand up, David. Look at that. He does absolutely nothing with this other than supports Jesse. But that's okay. He's a great guy too. But you can talk to her about the Power Packs if you want to get involved in any way or have any questions about the bags. All right? Is it good? Okay. Okay. Now the other announcement we wanted to make was regarding something that we have, it's in its infancy stages around here, and we're really excited about it because it has the focus is to be able to be really, really long-term investing into this property to do something more than just with this property. And it's going to affect a lot of our neighbors and how we really communicate what God is all about to the neighborhood that we're in. So, Katie, would you please come up here? We have a master gardener in our church. Did you know that? So this is Katie Daniels, and she's our master gardener. Would you tell us about what this thing I'm talking about is?
Yes. Okay, so Harvest House Community Garden.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm trying to control myself right now because I start talking about the garden. I know.
Don't swing that thing
at
me.
I lose my mind. So... Right? So Harvest Community Garden. Good thinking. So Harvest Community Garden is basically we're moving the garden that used to be, that is currently at our old location over to our new location. So we're in the process that you may have noticed there's piles of dirt or soil, as I like to call it, out in the front. We've got two new raised beds that just got built yesterday by a scout troop, which is very cool.
That's very cool.
And I have this vision that God has given me of what that garden's going to look like. The first time I drove in the gates coming to Cedar Springs was my second time coming to Cedar Springs. And the first time I drove in the gate, I looked at that space and said, oh, there's going to be a community garden there. I didn't know I was going to be in charge of it at the time, but I knew there'd be a community garden there. And then it just so happens that turned out nobody else was helping out with the landscaping, so I said, can I pull some weeds? And then I was told I was the in charge of the Ministry of Landscaping.
That's the way it is around here.
Yeah, and then last fall I was told that the garden was going to move over here and I should decide where I want my shed. I was so happy.
and
the greenhouse.
What shed?
Yeah. No, you said.
Oh, never mind. Just
Chris said, tell me where you want the greenhouse and your shed. And I just about freaked out. I was out pruning roadies. Oh, I lost my mind. So anyway, the community.
If you can kind of get the hint, she's a little passionate about this, okay? Just a little bit.
I am. I love it. I love it. So listen, this is God's garden, not mine. I'm just his arm or feet on the ground. And I'm here to try to motivate you to be as excited, or at least half as excited, as I am about helping our neighbors. So what we're doing is we're going to be growing food. You okay? All right.
I'm good.
We're going to be growing food, herbs, flowers, fruit, vegetables for our neighbors who come to the food pantry on Saturday morning. But what we're going to do that's different than any other community garden in anywhere that we've heard of is that we get to actually take our neighbors who come to get food into the garden and let them harvest their own food. And you can imagine that there are kids who have never tasted a tomato off the vine, who have never seen a spinach plant, who have never tasted broccoli right off the plant. So we're going to get to help people connect with the food. And at the same time, we get to love on those people, which is such a blessing. And the other part of it is education. So there's a lot of people that think that they cannot grow food at home. But anybody can grow food at home. I will teach you how to grow food at home. I will teach you what you're doing. If you have a question, I am here for you. We're going to set people up with resources, education, classes, cooking demonstrations at some point when we get the kitchen done and Megan up to speed. And we're gonna teach the heck out of people around here so that we can get people growing food, because I don't know if you know this or not, but we are right on the corner of a huge food desert. I told you I'd go on for hours,
you
didn't
are?
I?
Yeah.
I said so. So a food desert, there's no time for sermons. There's a food desert is an area where people cannot get to fresh food. They have no access to fresh food for whatever reason. And that starts right a mile from here and it goes all the way up through Spanaway, Parkland, and Tacoma. There are people that cannot get fresh food at all. And that's one of the reasons we're having such a problem. That's one of the reasons we have the food bank, we have the garden, we have all the power packs. But now we need to get fresh food into these people's hands. So that's big. We need to educate them, we need to get them some food, teach them how to grow it for themselves and be here for them, love on them. And then that ties into the third thing, which is the community part of community garden. So we want our neighbors to come in and visit. So we want, the food is not just for the patrons of the food bank, it's for all of us. It's for the volunteers, it's for our neighbors. Anybody who needs food can come in and get what they need, and that's fine. They don't have to work, they don't have to volunteer. I won't make them pull weeds, I promise. I will not make you pull weeds. So there's a lot of work that needs to be done, and as you can see, I am not capable of doing much at the moment. So I need a lot of help. I need some muscles, guys. Guys, big guy, big young guys. Yeah, Jesse. I need muscle out there to dig some holes and do some of the heavy lifting because I just cannot do it. So we're going to be passing around clipboards in a little bit to help you so that you can sign up for what area you like to help with, because it's not just gardening, it's not just labor, it's not just weed pulling. It's I need builders, I need artists, I need people who can help with social media, I need people who can do photography, I need admin people. I mean, if you've got a gift of any sort, I can put you to use somewhere, I swear.
Believer.
if you like to talk, I usually don't talk. I'm usually very introverted. Can you believe it?
Yeah.
But then I talk about the garden. Yeah. I lose my mind. Did I cover everything? Did I get it all?
Anybody have any questions for Katie while she's
up here?
As long
as I'm up here with a microphone, I'm happy to answer any of your gardening questions. No, really?
Anybody need any help with their tulips or anything like that? She's the one.
Did you see the tulips out front of the church?
Okay.
Are they beautiful? Yeah, that is God's glory shining right there, right?
It's beautiful.
Okay.
It is.
Now, last thing.
Yes.
I promise.
Okay.
Will you pray for the garden for me?
Sure.
Pray over it. And everybody, if you can, reach your hand behind you and point to the garden. Put. I can't. That's right. Get the power out there.
Okay. Father, thank you so much for just the abilities that you have given to us and the resources you've given to us to be able to produce good things like food. And Father, we know that you've set us in this area to reach our neighbors, to connect them with you and communicate your love to them. And there's just all kinds of ways to do that. And one of them is to be able to provide fresh food for them. So Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would guide us, that you would continue giving vision and direction, and that you'd really stir our hearts to gain a passion to see things happen the way that you've originally designed them. God, that things grow and that we eat them fresh off the vine and that everything is healthy and whole and just as you have planned. So help us, God, to understand that and to be able to reach all of our neighbors with those kinds of resources. Just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Thanks, Katie. Here you go. All right, everybody, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. I didn't really put this together, but this verse is kind of interesting. It kind of blends with what's going on here today. So, in verse 1, this is going to be a different one than I had originally planned. But as we were in worship, I was thinking this verse is very applicable for the day. So, in chapter 55, verse 1, Isaiah writes this: "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." We're a people blessed by God to receive abundance from him that is absolutely free. And that free gift of grace is what we're going to be talking about today. And we're talking about we're in a series of parables talking about some of the teachings that Jesus did through some of the stories that he told. And so today we're talking about a particular parable that dives into this idea of the free gift of grace and what that really means and what its implications are for our average daily lives. As we look at that, if you go just a little bit further down in Isaiah, in verse 8, it says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And one of the interesting conundrums, I think, with the parable we're going through today is this really directly confronts a lot of our natural thoughts. The way that we would naturally think about what we're talking about today is almost in direct opposition to the way that God would see it. And it creates some kind of chaos in our brain cells to try to understand the way God operates, because it's quite a bit different than the way that we operate. And so far, you're like, what the heck are you talking about? I really haven't explained anything yet, have I? I haven't clarified anything. But one of the things that I want you to do as we initiate this talk this morning is I want you to keep your brain aware of this verse in particular, verse 8 and 9, about God's ways are just different than ours. And if you have a hard time understanding God's ways, it's natural and it's normal. But at some point, we need to transition the way we think to think more like God thinks, or else the word will be a mystery to us, and we can't really get it, and we try to translate it into the way that we can process it through our natural and cultural kind of norms and mores, and it doesn't make any sense to us, but I want you to just understand and accept the fact that God's ways are different than ours, and the way he thinks is higher than ours. We have a pretty base level of thinking, and it's okay to not get it in its fullest context when you first start out. So, with that as a backdrop, ominous as though it may be, turn to Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to talk about this parable of the workers in the vineyard. Okay, so Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, I think it will be up here on the screen as well for you. Jesus taught this. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came in, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Do you not agree with me? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last.'" Can we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given your divine instructions for us, and you've given us insight into your kingdom and even into the way that you function and think. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to raise our levels of thinking to your ways of thinking. I pray that you'd help us to understand things that are really foreign concepts to us, but are just so right and normal that you would have us to engage in the way that you would have us to do it. So help us, God, even as we look at this morning, clarify your teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to kind of recap the story, probably not real complicated. The days started in this time of history. The day started at 6 a.m. So the landowner has a harvest coming in. He's got a vineyard, time to get the grapes. So he goes out at 6 a.m. and grabs a bunch of guys at the local Home Depot, and he takes them out to his vineyard and drops them off. And about 9 o'clock, he does the same thing. And about noon, he does the same thing. And at 3, he does the same thing. And he does this 4 times throughout the day. And then about 5 o'clock at night, just before quitting time, he goes out and does it again. So, well, evidently we have more harvest, or evidently he's just feeling exceptionally generous, and he goes out and grabs the last batch of workers and puts them in the vineyard to work. The day is over. He calls everybody in, says, "Hey, it's pay time. Come on up." So they come up to the foreman, and the foreman starts doling out the goods, and the guys that were selected last, the ones that only worked for an hour, grab a whole denarius. Now, a denarius was the standard laborer's wage for a full day. It was a silver coin minted by the Romans, and this was just normal. This was a fairly normal, is what soldiers made per day in that time. So a denarius was a fairly standard denomination that you'd expect, but not for working 1 hour. But he chose to give the ones who worked an hour a denarius. Now, you can imagine the guys that showed up at 6 a.m. Whoa. They paid him a denarius. He only worked like 1 hour. What are we going to get, like 12? We're going to be stinking rich, right? Be awesome. And as he goes down the line, he starts giving everybody the same one denarius, one denarius, one denarius. And it really ticks them off. Now, put yourself in their shoes, and could you imagine that? You show up at work, and the guy who has been out all week shows up for the last half hour of the last day of the week, goes to get his paycheck, and it's the exact same as yours, and you've been faithful and working your buns off for 5 days that week. What? This is not right. I'm contacting my union head, and this is going to be resolved. We're going to get this thing figured out. Right? So they grumbled. It says that they were critical of the master, and they grumbled. And they raised a stink, and they sent a spokesperson to the foreman to say, this is not right. You can't do this to us. This is so unfair. How many are sensing the injustice? Would you be having that same kind of feeling? Would you go, "This? Is, come on, he worked an hour, I worked 12. Yeah? Some of you are honest. Some are playing church. No, no, no. I would never. So these unfair labor practices had to be disputed, right? They had to go somewhere. We had to raise a stink, and we're going to do something about this because this is just not right. This is totally unfair. And one of the lessons you learn right off the bat is, and if you're have had any life experiences whatsoever, you will find this one to be absolutely true. Life's not fair. That's one thing you got to learn, right? Just life's not fair. And we would like it to be totally fair, totally. And I don't know where that comes from, but you can hear that from a three-year-old. That's not fair, right? Have you ever heard that from the mouth of a little child? That's not fair. Just the way it is. It happens. And I don't know if it's totally integrated into our mindset or if we teach our kids to think in fair terms or not fair terms. I don't know, but something happens in us and we just have this thing about, that's not fair. Life is not fair. And things happen and we are struck by the injustices around us and that's not right, that's not fair. And it's absolutely true, but there's absolutely, there's this almost a rule of law that passes through it all. It says, it's not fair, but it is the way it is. And the reality is we more need to understand how to deal with it rather than to learn how to object to it. As a parent, we always try to avoid playing favorites, right? But my wife is the ultimate fairness person, and I speak this in all positive terms, okay? But we have 11 grandchildren, and if she spends $30 on a Christmas gift for one of them, guess what? Everybody's going to get 30 bucks, and it doesn't matter if they have a cohesive thought in their brain, if they're too young to even think, they're going to get 30 bucks worth of stuff. It's just the way it is. They may not know it, they may not care, and they may break it by the end of the day, but they're going to get it. Or if they get three things to one, everyone's going to get three things. And it doesn't matter if those three things are way overkill, which they normally can be, they're all going to get those three things. We have a couple granddaughters here. Would you agree with me, dear granddaughters, that that is the way things are? So, it's just in us, and sometimes that's us training and conditioning the people around us that life is fair. I remember one time, one of my mentors of years and years ago, he went on this thing that said, well, I'm going to teach my kids that life isn't fair. So he would give one kid, like, a lump of coal for Christmas, and the other one a really, really nice gift. And when they'd say, what's that? Life's not fair. Yeah, but I didn't know you hated me that much. You know, it's like, what's going on with this? It's just wrong to do that. And in us, there's this sense of injustice. It's like, that's just not right. Everything has to be even across the board. But look at us across this room. Are we all even? Man, some of you guys are really smart. I don't know how to come out of that one gracefully, so I'll just move on. Some of you are really well accomplished, highly accomplished people. Some are incredibly courageous, and some are just not. And some are just so innovative, and just some are not. And some are so crafty, and just some are not. And have we been treated fairly? We're not even. It's life, the score is not 0-0 or 100-100. It's all over the map. And that's just the way life is. And somehow, we've got to get past the human mindset of saying, no, everything's got to be incredibly fair if we're going to understand this parable. All right? There's a bigger picture that we're really not seeing. We have to be careful about challenging God and the way that he sees things. We have to be careful about that. We don't see how God sees, we don't think how God thinks, and we have to understand that if we're going to really get anything out of his word. So those hired first complained a ton. Those hired last were probably pretty well blessed. You know, it's like, whoa, never expected this. I was expecting a couple copper clinkers in my kettle, but now I'm as well off as these guys that have worked all day. It's awesome. Jesus is teaching us several things in this parable, but one of the things, well, here's three things that he's teaching us. One is that God is just. Now, justice and fairness are different things, but God is just. He'll look at things not through the human eyes of everybody has to get exactly the same, but he'll look at it through the eyes of everybody gets what is right for them. Some of you have had experiences that others have not had, negative and positive. That's not fair, but in God's viewpoint, something in there works to say, this is what is just for you, it's right for you to do this. Some of you have, and I know these things, you know, just from having conversations with you, some of you have gone through horrible, horrible things, and yet you have still risen to the top in those circumstances and have understood the purposes of God are bigger than just the things you're going through, and it has made you even more of an upright person than you were before. It's incredible. Just shaped and molded you. Some of you have experienced some of the highs of life, the best of life, and it hasn't really done much for you, but it's really enjoyable while you're going through it. But it hasn't done as much as the people that have gone through the hardest of times and have been molded and shaped by it. God just knows what we need. He knows how to mold and shape us through life's events. So he's just. He treats everybody justly. Not evenly, but justly. We can trust God to be just. We can trust him that he is going to be just. And so the life experiences that we have are not necessarily all like, yippee, but we, in the back of our brain, somehow we've got to process it in the light of, God is just. God knows what I need. And sometimes life just happens and it pukes all over us and it's horrible. And somehow in the midst of all that, God sustains us. And we don't know how that operates, and we don't know why it's like that, and we don't even deserve some of the things that happen because we're living in a fallen world and it's full of sin. But in the midst of all that, we know that God is still with us, he is just, and he is more than enough to help us through. The second thing we learn through this is that God is sovereign. He can do what he wants to do. He doesn't need our approval. He doesn't need our agreement. He doesn't need to wait till the vote is all in. He just does what he knows is right. Because he's just, he can be sovereign without bias. I don't understand why in the womb he picked Jacob over Esau. Why? What did Esau ever do? He wasn't even born yet. I don't know. But God knew. And he picked Jacob over Esau. I don't know why. Why does God do things? Look at the two thieves on the cross on either side of Christ. One of them received Christ right before he died, and the other one mocked and scorned right up to the point of death. Why? It doesn't seem right. If one guy could accept Christ, why couldn't the other guy? I don't know. But we know that God is sovereign and we know he's just. So those kinds of tough questions have to be filtered through those kinds of things of what we know about God. We have to eliminate kind of a comparison or a pride thing. Well, I deserve it more than them, or I'm a much better person. How come they got that? And how come I'm not getting those kinds of blessings on me? Because life's just not fair. The third thing we learn is that God is generous. That should eliminate a lot of pride. if one person has more than another, it doesn't necessarily mean that they deserve it. What it does mean is that God's super generous. The guy that worked 1 hour got as much as the person who worked 12 hours. Does that mean he deserved it? No. It just means that God's super generous. And he gave him way more than he was bound to give him. The guy that worked 12 hours got exactly what he agreed to work for. Is that wrong? No. Now, he questioned the landowner and said, "Why? What's the deal here? I worked 12 hours in the scorching heat, and you gave that guy the same as me. What's the deal?" And he just said, "What? Didn't we agree to this? Isn't it mine to give? I can do what I agreed to do, and I will give you all that I agreed to give you." And it makes me wonder if it's better to not have rules at all, you know? It's better maybe not to be under contractual obligation and just rely on the generosity of God. Maybe God is bigger than I'm giving him credit for. We usually do contracts to safeguard our interests. Maybe we're hindering our interests. Just a thought. We think we want legalism, and we think we want justice, but grace is just so much better. Grace is just way better. Now, the owner completely refutes the complaints by trumping all of his petty little arguments by saying that. He said, "Isn't it mine to give? Isn't it mine to give? And didn't we agree to this beforehand? So what is your problem?" And there's really nothing for the complainer to stand on, is there? Because he's given exactly what he agreed to receive. It's kind of interesting. What the landowner paid the other laborers, he did with his own money, and he did it without consulting anybody else, without being governed to do anything. He did exactly what he had agreed to do. What we find in this whole thing is this parable is really about grace. And it's really not even about laboring and all that. It's really about the grace of God. And he's talking about it in terms of the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if you want the full context of that, you have to read Matthew chapter 19 as well. Because just before this happens, what the story of the rich young ruler comes into play. And the rich young ruler is a guy with lots of money, and he asks Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, I want you to obey the Ten Commandments, essentially. And he said, I've done all that, so am I in? And he says, oh, there's one more thing you got to do. You need to sell everything you have and give it away to the poor. And it says the guy walked away sad. Now, Peter comes in right after this, and he says, well, what about us, Jesus? Because we've given away everything to follow you. So he's probably thinking, kind of like the guy that worked 12 hours, he's probably thinking, whoa, we're going to have quite the reward. We have given away everything. So I can imagine what's waiting for us on the other side. This is going to be awesome. And Jesus explains to him some of the things that will happen and said, yeah, you'll be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel and all that kind of stuff. It's like, that sounds pretty good. But then he comes in with this thing about, but the first will be last and the last shall be first. And he talks about this in kingdom economic terms. He says, everything is flip-flopped. Whereas the rich young ruler comes in and he's obviously first because he's quite wealthy. And life has come his way in spades, and he's been doing very, very well for himself. Thank you very much. And it looks like he's on top of the world. But the most difficult thing for him to do would be to give all that away, and eventually he ends up being last in the kingdom. He has to take a step back from being at the top of the food chain to the bottom of the food chain, because kingdom dynamics reverse everything. And so, as we look at that, we start saying there's got to be some sense that we can make out of this that help us to understand who God is and how he thinks and all of that. And again, it's so different from the way we think. We can't earn this thing. We can't understand how to grasp more of it. We just have to try to get more of his processing methods. And really, this whole thing is about grace. And here's what this parable and others, the other teachings, teach us about grace. One is that grace is a gift that costs everything to the giver and nothing to the receiver. And so, if that's true, then there's absolutely nothing you can do to earn grace. Because it can extract nothing from you or it's not grace. But it takes everything from the giver. If you've ever been in a situation, say, a relational struggle with somebody, there's been an offense, at some point, if it's going to come back together again, if the relationship's going to be reconciled, there's going to be some sense of one person has to step up and release the other from the perceived debt that they owe. Somebody has to say, it's okay, I forgive you, no further recompense is needed. Nothing else is needed from you. I'm not going to extract it. I just release you. Who'd that cost? That costs the giver of the grace, but it doesn't cost anything for the one that's just receiving the grace. And this is the way we receive grace, is that it costs God everything, and it costs us absolutely nothing. And if we're going to understand the way God operates, we have to get this one down first and foremost, that God has given everything, and we absolutely can give nothing for receiving it. There's no sense of, I got to pay him back, or what if I get good enough, and I hear this silly comment from people all the time, is that I got to clean up my act, and then I'm going to come to God. I'm like, well, that's just ridiculous. For one, you'll never be clean enough because you're always messy. And secondly, how do you get clean? What is clean enough? We don't even have a definition of what's good enough for God to receive us. Nothing. There's nothing we have. Nothing he has, or nothing we have is what he needs. So there's nothing we can give. It's the free gift of grace. Secondly, in the end, really, grace means that no one is too bad to be saved. No one's too bad. And we feel it perhaps, but God never sees us that way. Sometimes we think, man, I'm a cruddy person. Look what I've done. I've messed up my life, and I've made such a mess of things in other people's lives as well. And man, life is just such a terrible thing, and I've done so many bad things. God could never love me. Wrong. Wrong. And this is one of those things you just got to get over. You just got to see it. God doesn't see you that way. God sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to everyone who believes. Everyone. And it doesn't matter how much bad stuff you've done or how much good stuff you've done, grace is given freely and absolutely. And sometimes we're like the big brother in the prodigal son parable, and we don't like to see that. That seems sloppy to me. That seems way too easy. Oh, sure, just forgive. After all that you made a mess of so many things in your own life and everybody else's life, and it's just way too easy. I think you need to pay some penance or something. Well, what are we going to do? Go back to 15th century dark ages and try to pay penance, you know, beat ourselves up and, you know, bloody ourselves? And come on. Grace means that it's absolute and total. And there's no one that is too bad to be saved. Grace also means that some people may be too good to be saved. And when I say that, that's a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek comment. But some of us might think, well, I don't really even need God's grace because I'm a pretty good person anyway. I'm pretty darn good. And if we're that good, I don't know. I don't want to be standing near you because I'm thinking lightning bolts through the ceiling or something's going to happen because you're not that good. You're just not that good. If we have that high of an opinion of ourselves that we don't think we need grace, then grace will never be able to help you. And then you're solely relying upon your own merits. how much can you earn of God's grace? Absolutely none, but in our warped mind, we think, well, if I try hard enough, and I am pretty good already, so I really don't have to go very far. You know, so it's a short walk for me. Like, grace is absolutely scandalous. You know, it's absolutely scandalous. And the scandal of grace is that it equalizes every one of us. There is no one higher on the scale, and there's no one lower on the scale, because we're all recipients of grace. It puts us all on equal footing. We're all on the same par with grace. And it's so scandalous because take the worst offender you could possibly think of and then overlay him with the grace of God, and he's exactly the same as you and as me. And that's hard to understand. It's like, but he was a mass murderer. He was a terrible person. And he received Christ, received grace, and that puts him on the same equal footing with me? No. It absolutely does. It's so scandalous. It's just this amazing equalizer among us all. And so you look around this room, and you see people from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of histories, and some are would be on in moral terms incredibly good people, and some would be maybe on the little shadier side of things. And you know what grace does? It does this, and it puts us all on the same level. How's that possible? Our ways are not the same as God's. The way we think is not the same as God's. Think of Jonah. He's such an interesting story because Jonah has this call from God. Says, "Hey, go preach the good news of forgiveness to this city, and they'll all repent." And he says, "I'm not going there. I hate those people." He was a bigot. He hated people that were sinners and terrible folks. And God, you know, sent him through that whole thing of going into the belly of the big fish and puked out on the beach. And then he goes and, you know, seaweed hanging off his ear. And he goes and preaches the gospel. And people go, okay, I'll get saved if I don't have to look like you. You know, and they're all freaking out on that. And then he gets mad that everybody repents. He just gets mad at him. He's like, that's not right. And God says, what is wrong with you? He said, I knew that if I went there and preached the good news of forgiveness, that they would repent. And God's like, and the bad news. And this is sometimes us, right? We're kind of like that. We say, I was there for 12 hours working in the scorching heat, and this guy comes in at the last minute, and he gets the same as me? That's not right. Have you ever thought that way? Of course not. You're way more holy than me. But this is a tendency that we have. We have this tendency to think, no, I've been working hard. I've been serving God for 40 years. This is just so ingrained into me. I'm a good, good person, and I really deserve that grace that I got. And then some upstart comes along, and we know that they're like scumbags deep down, but they receive the same as me, and they haven't done anything for Jesus, and I spent my whole life working for Jesus. What's the deal? Now, this is an exaggeration of the way that we would feel, but some of us have the tendency to think this way. There's some sense. How about this? You're driving down the street, and you're obeying every traffic law imaginable. Even things that have never been laws, you impose them upon yourself because you're so good. And some schmuck drives by you 20 miles an hour faster than the speed limit, and he's talking on his cell phone. He has no seatbelt on. And you're going, where's the cops when we need them? We need to bust those guys, right? Be honest. You're only laughing because you've done it. We don't want grace. We want justice. Give me justice. Honestly, right? Is that us? I'm talking to the right people. That's awesome. So we're some of you are way too good to even admit that you're not that guy. So what is interesting in this parable is what happens is these guys rise up and start grumbling. And it's kind of like us when the guy speeds by us. We start grumbling. Like, and we get kind of upset about that. And they weren't just dissatisfied in themselves, they were dissatisfied at the master. They're like, this is not right. This guy's giving, he's shafting us. And that's dangerous territory when we get into that kind of a mindset. There's a part of us that wants God to give us grades. Yeah? Because then we can compare ourselves to everybody else. A minus. So what's your GPA in heaven, huh? Oh, I see. 2.8. And we have this sense of, as soon as we get a grade, then I can compare and I can say, oh yeah, I'm way better than you. Oh no, an A plus? How's that possible? Brown noser, come on! And we get all ticked off about that stuff. And I gotta try harder. I gotta work, man. I gotta get going. And it's like these guys, hey, I work 12 hours. 1 hour. The recipient of the grace doesn't give a rip about fairness, right? The recipient's going, I like not fair. This is awesome. I want not fair. The tragic thing is, in our hearts, we can allow ourselves to succumb to these temptations, to be people who don't relish the grace of God. We don't long for and live in the grace of God. And we even though we've been saved by the grace of God, we have this tendency to go back to legalism and justice, and I want it to be made right. And it hurts us. It kills us. It dries us up inside. And it creates this sense of envy and kind of a hardness of our hearts, and so we start looking at people in wrong ways, kind of like Jonah, where we would look at somebody and go, oh, they're so bad, I don't even know if God can save them. They're the 1 hour worker, I'm a 12 hour worker, so good. And we look at people like that and say, and then even if God would take them, I don't know if I'd want that, because that means they're on an equal footing with me. And I don't want to see that. I've been working for 40 years for Jesus. How dare he bring this guy in there? Same standing as me. Pfft. And we've, you know, obviously that's a hyperbole and exaggeration and every other kind of automatopoeia. But what we have in this is this tendency in us to want this thing where I'm better than you. And it's horrible to think that way. But our ways are just not as high as God's. And he puts us all right on the same plane. Now, Romans 12:3 says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Sometimes we have a tendency to think a little too highly of ourselves, and we eliminate the possibility that we could be wrong. I'm really good, and I know I'm right. It's kind of like Globo Gym. We're better than you, and we know it, you know? We have this way of looking at life through that lens. I'm better than you, and I know it, and I'm okay with that. Sucka, you know? In the community of believers, we just can't afford that. We can't afford that. Because what that does is it creates stratas of believerhood, or whatever the word might be, where, you're a top-tier Christian. Oh, I'm a bottom-tier Christian. Oh, I'm just a mid-level Christian. Like, what? Did we invent those terms? We don't really say that, but we think that. Oh, I'd never be able to be as lofty and high as you. I don't know. Grace seems to level us all out. We're all the same, pretty much. This is really good news. This is good news for all of us, except for the Pharisees among us. It's terrible news for them. But for everybody else, it's really, really good news. Yeah. That if you've never set foot in a church before and you find yourself here today, you are looked at the same as a person who was born in a pew. and has grown up in a pew, like Theo sleeping in the pew. His parents will be able to tell that story. He slept in church. He was so comfortable. He lived at church. He's just always there. Amen. Right? He's about to fall off that chair. Protect him, will you, please? Okay. So. But some of you have not had those experiences, and you come into church, and it feels so awkward for you, and you feel like, oh, I don't belong here, and man, these people are so good. They're not, really. I can tell you stories. They're not good. We're not that good because we're all the same. And this is the wonderful story of the gospel, and it's such great, great news. And when you get right down to it, we cannot overestimate our need for the grace of God, but we can't overestimate the value of the grace of God. We just need the grace of God so badly, all of us, because it is the same for each of us. Now, there's two truths that we can walk away from this with, and one of them is this. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. Can you get that? God will never love you more than he loves you right now. You can't earn it. You can't get better. You can't work harder. There is nothing, absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you more. You can't show up at church more. You can't read your Bible more. You can't pray more to make him love you more. You can't be nicer to people. You can't do more good things. God loves you, period. There's no distinction of, oh, but he loves this guy a little bit extra because he's such a nice guy. No, he doesn't. He just loves us. Okay, so that's truth number one. Truth number two, there's absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you less. That's true too. But I blew it this week. I did some stuff that I'm really ashamed of, or I knew I was supposed to be really nice to this one person, or I knew I was supposed to read my Bible. I should have been in church, and I should have gone to community group, and I should have prayed more, and I should have, and God just doesn't love me anymore, and that's not true. It's absolutely not true. And the wonderful thing is, each of you can look in the mirror and say that exact thing. There's nothing I can do to make God love me more. There's nothing I can do to make God love me less. Because God loves you, and he loves you, and he loves you because you're his creation, and he just made you to be loved. And that's his heart toward you. Now, that's really, really good news. And it doesn't mean that you have to separate yourself and compare yourself, but he doesn't love me, and I haven't done this, and say, stop it. Just stop it. He can't love you more than he already does, and he can't love you less than he already does. And we just have to buy into that one. And you may not feel that, but it has to bypass your feelings and go right to your noggin and say, that is absolutely the truth, because that's what the Bible tells me about God. And this parable, all by itself, could teach us that truth, that those he picks at the 11th hour are highly valuable to him as much as the ones he picked right from the very, very beginning of the day. Your value to God doesn't change depending on your engagement with kingdom activity, or the time at which you received Christ, or the degree to which you serve Christ. His love for you never changes. His grace for you is never repealed. What? Is that just really, really good news? Man, I just think that's the richest thing you could ever figure out about this whole message. Is that God just loves you. And so you could rest from your striving. You could cease from just working, and maybe if I just try harder, and I know that I just show up in the doors more often, and if I serve more people, if I just stop it. Don't do that. Now, does that free us from any, like, well, I'm saved, so I'm just going to live like the devil and, you know, have fun till I die? No, stop that too. But your degree of grace received does not deviate depending on your life conditions. His grace is always there for you. His love for you never shifts around. It's just amazing about him. He's so not like us. Let's have the worship team come up. Grace isn't about finishing first. It's not about starting first. It's not about doing more. It's really like a do-over. It's a mulligan. It's a fresh start. And that is offered to every single one of us. And I just think if we understand that and live that out, it changes the way that we live our lives. We don't live in fear and anxiety. Oh, does God love me today? I don't know. I've been pretty naughty. No, it doesn't change. It does not change. Let's stand and sing this song. I want to read just a little bit out of Romans chapter 5. It says this, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who'd he die for? Were you really good when Christ decided to go to the cross? No, because it says, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When did he die? When we were good? No, when we were at our worst. When we were at our deepest hole, when we were in our darkest hour, when we had done absolutely nothing to approve ourselves by God's standards. Nothing. Then it goes on to say, since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, not by our stuff, our actions and our words and our good deeds, since we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were enemies in our sin. We were enemies of God, deserving of his wrath. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Oh, man. What a transaction. This is just an amazing situation that it just reverses everything. We're terrible people, and he decides to die for us. And he gives us his righteousness in return for our cruddy mess. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Everything's been made right with the Father as a result of the Son going to the cross for each of us. All of our sin washed away. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, but his righteousness on us makes us acceptable, makes us sons and daughters of God. This is an amazing deal. And the grace of God is that truth that each of us needs to just use and let our brains wash it, all the garbage out about the way we normally would think. It's not fair. It's not right. I need to get even here. I'm comparing to everybody else. I'm not. And just stop it. It's the grace of God. The grace of God. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your love for us. Father, the way that you are able to just look past all of our junk and wash us clean by the blood of Christ and make us sons and daughters of God. What a privilege. Something we could never earn or deserve, you've just given to us for free. God, regardless of how we serve you and what we do with our life, God, you've offered us salvation. You've offered us eternity with you forever. God, we just thank you. And we're just so grateful for all you've done. Help us, Lord, to understand this and live as with that as our basic underlying truth to all we do. That I am loved by the Father, and that can never change. Thank you, God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hey, if anybody wants to hear a little bit more about this grace of God, please come up here. We want to talk with you, want to pray with you about that. If any of you are doubting the fact that this, that can't be for me, he's talking to everybody else, it's for you. Please come up here. We want to talk to you about that. All right? Okay, God bless you guys. Enjoy the sun.